We'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, 2 through 4 is going to be our main text, but to give you scriptural context here, invite you, well, Colossians 4 is on page 985 of your pew Bibles, but if you'll go back to Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to read a portion, Colossians 1, 3 through 14, and then we'll head to Colossians 4, verse 2. And as you're turning there, just wanted to give you an update and covet your prayers. We've begun talking with different candidates for a nursery worker here at the church, a paid nursery worker, and we've got more children and thinking of someone who would be qualified, experienced, loving, and that consistency for our children. And we are talking with someone now, but would covet your prayers for that as well. But hear God's word, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, and after a bit we'll head to Colossians 4. But hear God's word. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And now turn ahead to Colossians 4, verse 2, just reading those three verses, Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. Thank you for showing your glory and your greatness in your creation, indeed, with the sheep and the trees and the horses. But Lord, you have especially shown us your glory and grace in Christ. And as well, you have given to us your holy word, inspired, inerrant, infallible. Lord, may we hear your word. May we live lives that show that the gospel is bringing about a gracious transformation. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Learning to make long-term investments can be a great challenge for young and old alike. When I was young, my parents took me to our local bank, First National Bank, and helped me to open a passbook savings account, they called it in that day. You got a book that probably was about the size of this 3x5 card, and every time you made a deposit in your account, they would record it in your passbook, and then they would as well record any interest. I can't recall the interest rates back then. My parents encouraged me to put my birthday money and then later on my lawn mowing money into an interest-bearing savings account. But the blessing of a passbook savings account is this. Every so often, when I didn't have the money in my pocket, couldn't see it, I would open that passbook savings account and remember that my money was being invested. I could see the amount that was being invested. I could see that it was gaining interest as the week and years passed by. As you know, my wife Lynn is much more gifted, experienced with finances, and over the years she has encouraged and helped us to invest money so that when our children were heading off to college, we had a little bit to help them along the way. And as we're thinking down the road towards retirement, you're investing. You invest in these financial concerns knowing that it will pay long-range dividends. Since we know it's a wise thing to invest our earthly treasures in long-term accounts, how much more important is it for Christians to invest their hearts, their time, their energy into passionate and purposeful prayer? You know, so often with prayer, we expect immediate results. You know, even before our eyes are opened, we wishfully think that God is going to immediately answer prayers, and sometimes he does. But I believe that as we go through Scripture, that God graciously teaches us that prayer is a long-term investment. I invite you to keep your Bibles open or open your Bibles there to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. We're going to look at this portion of Scripture together. I'm still thinking about that theme of vital signs of Christian growth. If you've missed one or two, let me bring us all up to speed here. The first truth that we learned was this, that every growing Christian will display a vital hunger for God's word. That was Colossians 3, 6 and 16 and 17. We also learned that as our faith grows, as we fully learn the gracious truths about Christ. Last Lord's Day, we looked at Colossians 1, 13 through 20. And now this morning, as we're going through Colossians, we'll be learning that a vital sign of Christian growth is a growing desire to pray. For growing Christians will desire to deliberately invest themselves in Christ-centered prayer. Well, how can we know that we're growing in Christ-centered prayer? You know, five truths here in these few short verses. The ways that we know we're growing in Christ-centered prayer are these. There's a diligence, a discipline, a delight, a desire, and a deliberateness. And we'll be moving quickly through all of these, but a growing desire to pray shows itself first in a diligence to pray. Look there at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And let me read a paraphrase, a modern paraphrase, The Message by Eugene Peterson. Pray diligently. Stay alert with your eyes open wide in gratitude. Don't forget to pray for us that God will open doors for telling the mystery of Christ, even while I'm locked up in this jail. Now, we have this theme of prayer here at the close of Colossians. We're almost at the end of the book, and by God's grace, Paul is seeking to apply the gospel truths that have been taught to the hearts and lives of believers, but he began the book of Colossians teaching us about prayer, teaching us about the importance of thanksgiving in prayer, praying to God the Father through faith in the completed work of Christ. We heard that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul has been praying that they would be bearing fruit, that they would be growing in their walk of faith with Christ. And so the command here to Christians is this: literally, prayer diligently. Prayer is the noun. How are we to pray? We are to pray diligently. In fact, in the original, they both begin with the same letter, that alliteration, so that we wouldn't forget the importance. Pray diligently. Spend time speaking to God in prayer. As you go through Scripture, you'll see that all of God's children spent time in prayer. King David, Daniel spent time in prayer. Many people get sidetracked as to what the book of Daniel is about, but one of the critical gospel truths there in Daniel is a man of prayer. Even in times of grave crisis, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, undergoing great government persecution, we read this, Daniel 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. You know, Daniel was a man of diligent prayer. Jesus prayed diligently. The early church prayed diligently. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They prayed diligently. They were devoted to prayer. They prayed constantly, perseveringly. Let me give you one more scriptural example of diligent prayer. I know the ladies heard many great messages on Nehemiah, those who went to the Gospel Coalition Women's Conference. But again, one of the marks of Nehemiah's walk of faith with the Lord was prayer. In fact, at least 10 or 11 times you can read about Nehemiah praying. And it begins with prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. There's grave spiritual and political crisis in the land. The remnant of believers is in great trouble and shame. The protective walls of God's beautiful city of Jerusalem are broken down. The strong gates have been destroyed by fire. And what is Nehemiah's first response of faith? Well, he weeps, he fasts, and then he diligently prays before the God of heaven. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, we read, Nehemiah writing in the first person, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, one of the spiritual marks of Nehemiah is persevering prayer to a faithful, a great, and an awesome and a loving God. In our quick success culture, it's tempting to throw in the towel when challenges are confronting us. You know, maybe you were taught how to play a musical instrument when you were young, as I was, and you played it for a little while, and you said, no, this is too hard. I'm going to quit. Maybe you were striving to become an artist. You know, you bought all the watercolors or the oil paints and the easel and everything, and I'm going to become an artist. And yet you realize that, you know, it takes a lot of hard work, perseverance. Maybe it's computer technology. You're trying to master your laptop or some modern computer, PowerSchool. That idea of diligence, perseverance. Many Christians say they want to grow in their prayer life, but too few Christians remain diligent. Faithful Christians persevere in prayer. One Bible commentator put it this way: prayer is indeed a rest and joy, but it is also a duty, a work, a ministry, and so it calls for purpose and persistency. Yes, it's challenging for Christians to continue in prayer. When the hill becomes difficult, hurdles are high. You know, but God calls us to diligence in prayer. In fact, as you go through Scripture, married couples are to be diligent in prayer. All believers in the battle, there Ephesians 6, after the gospel, after the armor of God is detailed, what's the last one? Praying at all times in the Spirit. Church officers are to pray. Children, too, are to pray. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 3, now, what did young Samuel say as the Lord was trying to speak to him? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Diligence in prayer, but there is to be discipline in prayer. The first point is the main point. But there is to be discipline in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Keeping alert, present tense, keep on being alert, staying awake. Don't fall asleep at the wheel of prayer. You know, here we might remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. As Jesus drew apart to pray, he told his disciples these words: "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." That's the word, watch. Keep alert with me. And you know the account there in the Gospels. You know that Jesus told that to his disciples. And what did they do? They fell asleep. But what did Jesus do? He woke them up and he reminded them again, be watchful. Stay alert as you pray. Be spiritually vigilant. Be sober-minded. Scripture tells us your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. We need to be watchful, like a seasoned combat soldier on the battlefield. Always be alert. Always vigilant. You know, here in the book of Colossians, I think Paul is especially reminding them, be alert to unscriptural teaching that is taking place all around you. You know, measure what you are hearing by the truth of God's word. Be watchful. Pray as you hear different folks proclaiming the word of God. Be watchful over as those who are exalting human traditions over gospel truths. That was an attack that this church was enduring at the time. Be watchful over these things. Don't be complacent. You know, it's not only an external attack. You know, being watchful is also an internal admonition here. You know, Satan not only attacks us from the outside, he attacks our minds and our hearts as well. Covetousness, idolatry, unrighteous anger. You know, we are to be those of persistent, watchful prayer. F.F. Bruce puts it this way: men and women of persistent prayer are those who are constantly on the alert, alive to the will of God and the need of the world, and ready to give an account of themselves and their stewardship. Now, there was a childhood hymn that our family sang growing up, and, you know, by the way, that's a great way to teach children scriptural Bible truths. And the hymn was very simple: take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, much time spend in secret with Jesus alone. Getting the verses mixed up, forgive me. Abide in him always and feed on his word, make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. But it was that phrase, speak often with thy Lord. You know, be watchful in prayer. You know, pray that the Lord would guard our hearts against temptation. Pray that the Lord would guard his church against untruthful, unbiblical teaching. Pray that the Lord would be watching over your marriage, over your family, over your walk of faith with Christ. And to be practical here, it takes regular prayer. Now, prayer can't be haphazard. Take time each day for prayer. I encourage you to Daniel prayed 3 times a day. I believe that's a great counsel for us as well, to pray when we wake up in the morning before the day starts. Pray in the middle of the day when we're struggling, when we're getting weighed down by the cares and concerns of the world. Pray at the end of the day before you go to bed. The worries, the anxieties, the struggles are weighing heavy on your mind and heart. Pray again. You know, be watchful in prayer. The diligence in prayer, the discipline in prayer, but the delight in prayer. Again, still verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. We read Colossians 4, verse 2, with thanksgiving. You know, don't come before God with your prayers like he's a waiter at your table. You know, this is what I want. You know, don't come back until you bring my meal. You know, come to God with thanksgiving in your heart, endless gladness, exuberant gratitude for God's grace in Christ. Thanks rendered unto God the Father for his love for us in Christ. Thanks to God for firmly rooting us in Christ, for building us up in Christ, for establishing us in the biblical faith, for empowering us to learn about his gracious love, and finally causing us to overflow with thankfulness. I would submit to you that thankfulness can be contagious, that once you begin to thank God for who he is and what he has done for us in Christ, that it's hard to stop at times. And that's a good thing. For those of you who attended the musical Godspell, played here in Opelousas here recently, didn't have a chance to see it, but I heard it back when it first came out, and actually I think I still have the album, vinyl album. But there's a song, it's a musical, it's about the life of Christ. There's a song in Godspell, All Good Gifts, and it's actually a hymn that we at times sing, set to a new tune, and it's there in our Trinity hymnal, if you ever want to look at it, 714. But let me read the words, thinking about thankfulness. We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain. the breezes and the sunshine and soft, refreshing rain. And then the refrain, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for all his love. And the Godspell version includes the line, I really want to thank you, Lord. You know, we are to be delighting in prayer. You know, what are some of the things that we can be thanking God for? I asked the children. They had some great answers. You know, thanking God for salvation in Christ, thanking God for forgiveness of sins, thanking God for the love of Christ, for giving to us his Holy Spirit, for the privilege of prayer, praising God for Christ's abiding presence with us, thanking God for his blood-bought church, thanking God for the assurance of heaven. Let your daily prayers and my daily prayers be saturated with thanksgiving. We, as believers, followers of Christ, ought to be the most thankful people here on earth. And I believe, especially for us as parents, grandparents, it helps your children learn how to pray. Just to say, thank you, God. Diligence, discipline, delight, a desire to pray. Colossians 4, verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Now, Paul here says, at the same time, you as a church family are to keep on praying for us, not only for Paul, but all those who are laboring with him in the gospel ministry. He is calling the church. And I believe here Scripture is calling us to pray with this desire in our hearts, to pray specifically that God would open up doors for the word, that the mystery of Christ might be declared, on account of which Paul is in prison. You know, when the early church prayed, think about it. Peter was delivered from prison. When the body of Christ prays, God strengthens our faith, deepens our love for Christ, promotes holiness, and sows gospel seeds in all kinds of soil. You know, Paul desired to teach them these things about prayer, that there is a need for ongoing corporate prayer. We are called to be praying for the opening of gospel doors. You know, that's a wonderful scriptural expression. Lord, we pray that in your sovereign might and mercy that you would be opening up doors for the ministry. No, not only in closed countries of the world, but even here in our community, even to be praying for hearts. You know, in the book of Acts, it tells us how Lydia came to saving faith in Christ, Acts 16. It tells us the Lord opened her heart. You know, we're praying, Lord, would you open up hearts? Would you save this person? Would you plant churches in these countries? Now, thinking of it this way, if God, the Lord God, could empower Samson there in Judges chapter 16, you remember Samson awoke one night, tore open the city gates there at Gaza, carried the gates off to the surprise and consternation of all the people. You know, if God can use Samson to open up the gates of Gaza, how much more can he use our prayers to open up hearts and countries to the gospel, to declare the mystery of Christ? You know, why the mystery of Christ? It's because that the gospel truth about Christ, which had been previously concealed, is now revealed. You can read that expression earlier in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we pray that that others would know that there is that true hope of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And yes, there is a cost. Even as we desire and delight in prayer, Paul doesn't hesitate to remind the listeners, on account of which I am in prison. You know, lest we think, oh, prayer is an easy thing, or it's an optional thing, we really don't need it, we'll let these people pray. You know, Paul reminds us that there is a cost to prayer. Next Sunday will be a special day of prayer. Our denomination, Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, has called upon all churches to make Sunday, August 24th, a day of prayer, and then to make Monday, August 25th, a day of fasting. A little bit different. We'll pray, then we'll fast, but we ought to keep on praying. And they've called us to pray especially for persecuted Christians around the world, to pray for Christians in Iraq, in Afghanistan. And as well, we're not only called to pray, but we have missionaries there who are ready to help enfold these refugees in churches. They've asked that churches in our denomination contribute $30,000 by September 15th so that they can buy special needs for children, diapers, clothes, food, other basic supplies, basic medical needs. And our prayer ought to be as well that the Lord would be opening their hearts, that they would hear the mystery of Christ, that they would come to saving faith in Christ. There is to be a diligence, a discipline, a delight, a desire, finally a deliberateness in prayer. Verse 4 of Colossians 4. Finish with this. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. A great prayer for a minister. Lord, pray that I would present Christ clearly, consistently, compassionately. Pray that there would be no confusion about the gospel. Pray that they would not be looking to Paul or the words of Paul. Pray that they would see Jesus. Pray that they would hear the gospel and respond in faith. Pray that the gospel would be presented deliberately, that they would know that Jesus is the beloved Son of God, the firstborn from the dead, the one who shed his blood for our sins on the cross. Pray that that gospel message would be presented deliberately to those who don't know Christ. John MacArthur put it this way: Paul wanted people to pray that he would speak as he ought to speak, as God wanted him to speak. That should be our prayer for everyone who proclaims Christ, not only for preachers, but parents, teachers, grandparents. You know, it's a temptation to invest our time, talents, and energies into those things that are eventually going to be wood, hay, and stubble. I have no idea where my passbook savings account is. I don't even know if I ever got the money out of my passbook savings account. But with prayer, it's different. You know, when we invest our time deliberately in Christ-centered prayer, the Lord chooses to use your prayers, my prayers, to change hearts, to bring the lost to saving faith in Christ. May we be investing our time in that Christ-centered prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you for the privilege of prayer. privilege of thanking you, but as well the privilege and the responsibility of praying for the loving, gracious proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Lord, may we be praying for the lost. May we be praying for fellow Christians who are being persecuted and those who are ministering to them. But pray as well, Father, that you would be pleased to use us to clearly, consistently, compassionately proclaim Christ and to pray for the salvation of your children, those who are lost without Jesus. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.